God's people, let's take the Word of God and turn in our Bibles once again, having that great privilege to do so, and turn in them to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to be reading verses 22 through 27. 22 through 27 of Exodus chapter 15. And before we go to the Lord and hear Him speak to us, let's go to Him and ask for His blessing upon us. Our Father, thank You for how You have blessed us richly in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For You have given us the Word. You've spoken to us through the apostles and prophets, even through Your own Son. And Father, now as we hear Your Word, once again we ask that You would do Your great work of teaching us and correcting us and rebuking us and training us in righteousness, that we may live the Christian life as You call us to do. Father, we ask that You would also, once again, save those who are far from You and in darkness. For their only hope lies here, in Your Word, in Your Son, and in Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 15, verse 22. These are the words of God. They are inerrant and infallible. And so let us give our attention unto it. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and to keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Beloved, that is the word of the Lord. May He add His blessing to that reading and now the preaching of His word. So we come again to the children of Israel. Looking at them, they have just crossed the Red Sea. They have been redeemed. They have been saved from the Egyptians. And then the Lord Himself throws them into the deep end. They are in a time of ecstatic joy and worshiping the Lord through singing. We just heard that, the song of Moses, last Lord's Day. And praising the Lord for bringing them through this journey out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, out of bondage. But now ahead of them is this great journey. We know that it's a great journey ahead of them. We know the story. They're in their wilderness for 40 years. And so as they're ahead of them is this great journey, they've been reminded recently, very recently, of the promises to Abraham and the covenant of Abraham, the promises of the land of inheritance. The promise coming to fulfillment has been confirmed for them. They even have the bones of Joseph there as a promise that they will get there to the promised land. Their prayers in this have been answered. Because now those once oppressors of them, Egypt, have now been destroyed. And this, of course, is the picture of the Christian life. This is what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us about the Exodus, that these things were given for your example, Christian. The Christian life, what we're going to see, what the Lord is going to show us in leading us, the church, leading His people by His grace. That is what we're going to see. That He leads His people by His grace. This life that we are living here on earth, the picture given in Exodus and the wilderness journey, this life on earth for us is like the wilderness journey that was for Israel. And we're investigating Israel's journey in the wilderness. We will learn much about how to live as God's people and how, of course, not to live as God's people. What does the Lord bring Israel through in the wilderness? He brings them through many trials, many tests. And we see here one this morning, verse 25, it says there, "And there he tested them." And the first point this morning we must consider is what often happens when in the wilderness. What often happens when in the wilderness? Why would the Lord, we ask the question first off, why would the Lord test the people of God? Why does he test you, beloved? The tests the Lord brings upon our lives are designed to draw us nearer to him. At the same time, sanctifying us and mortifying the sin that remains within us. This is, on this earth, what Yahweh leading us by His grace looks like. It is not always easy. We sometimes think, well, God who is gracious to the Christian, God who is gracious and showing us and showering us with grace, then our lives should be easy. And that is far from the truth. God's grace is not always easy. It is not always pretty. Many in the church today believe that, though. They believe that God's grace makes everything simple or easy. But God's grace for you, Christian, is awesome. And it is great. And yet, also difficult. At times, and great trials come to those who have received the grace of God. Israel cannot remain there. On the banks of the Red Sea, they must press toward the goal that is reaching the promised land. And so we have verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." We know more intricate details also that the Lord was leading them. We already had shown that a couple Lord's days ago. Moses is following the Lord and leading the people. There is the Lord leading them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And Yahweh was present with them, showing His presence there in those pillar of clouds, pillar and fire. And He's bringing them to the point of testing to shower them with His grace and humble them and teach them His ways that they would follow after Him in all things, not just in some things. And so what place did the Lord lead them to? It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." There's no water for 3 days of going through the wilderness, walking, moving, no water found. Surely they would have reserves coming from the Red Sea, but those won't last long, maybe not even 3 days. And this isn't just for a few people. You know, for a group of us, if we were going, maybe if we had reserves, we could get through 3 days without no water. Okay, you know, fairly simply. But this is a group of 600,000 men alone, plus the women and children. They are looking for water. You have infants crying because they have no water. Yahweh has been leading them in places where there is no water. Do you realize that? That Yahweh was leading them to the places where there was no water. And that is the good providence of our God. And that's what God does for us in our lives. He leads us in ways where we have no water. Or other things, obviously. And that's God's good providence. He works all things together for our good. He's leading them where there's no water. And this didn't happen because Moses was leading them, though Israel would like to think that, because they grumble against Moses. It was not coincidence. It was part of God's great plan of bringing grace to His people. They found no water. Verse 23. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah." Again, there's no water found as Yahweh led them 3 days. And then they went further on and they came to Marah. Who led them there to Marah? It was Yahweh. Yahweh led them there to Marah, to the waters of Marah, the bitter waters of Marah. And thinking of the book of Ruth, Naomi, in the book of Ruth, when she returned to Jerusalem, she said this, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Marah. for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now he leads them to places just like he led Naomi. He leads them to places where there is no water for a time to begin that feeling of uneasiness and great concern, as you of all of us would if we had gone 3 days without water because we couldn't find any, and then you went further and you found water and it was bitter. You would begin, you probably have already begun at that time, by that time, to be have this uneasy feeling and very great concern. And as you have no water in there in the distance, you see what? You see some water. And all of a sudden, approaching the waters of Marah, though you didn't know what it was, there begins to be some type of comfort and hope. And yet Yahweh doesn't lead them to just any waters, does He? He leads them to bitter waters. Or maybe it's poisonous water, something like that. They could not drink it. And their comforts and hope would have fell. Their countenance would have fell. And why? Because what did they do at that time? They were brought by the Lord in His good providence to a body of water where they could potentially drink, and yet it's found to be not drinkable. And what do? They grumble against the Lord, really. When they're grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against the Lord because it's His plan. It's Him leading them. But why would they begin grumbling? It's because they put their hope and comfort in what? In the water. In the bitter water, though they didn't know it was bitter at the time. They put their hope not in the Lord, is the key point. They didn't put their hope in the Lord. They put their hope and comfort in water. And so what often happens when in the wilderness? Verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" What happens? We are often tested by our God because He cares for us and shepherds us, but we respond by doing what? We grumble against Him when it seems like a hard providence or struggling circumstances. We grumble and complain at our circumstances when He showers us with His grace. This is part of His grace. There's no water. There's bitter water. It isn't to our liking. What shall we drink? They're saying. What's striking about what's going on in these verses is it's not only a few days after, it is just a few days after what happened. The parting of the Red Sea. God's power, great power shown, and He's still there in the pillar of the cloud, pillar of fire, still with them. Yahweh has done the most amazing wonder and miracle just days ago. Saving the people of God from their enemies and from their circumstances. And Yahweh had promised to do what? He had promised to get them to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the land of Canaan. And He's manifested His presence with them, and yet still they do what? They complain and grumble. We ought to realize and learn from this that what happens often happens when we are in the wilderness of our lives in this world. When we leave from here, from the public worship of God, and we go out into the world, what often happens is that we forget. We forget. We're forgetful. I can ask you at any time about your doctrine and whether you believe that doctrine with your heart, and you will be able to probably tell me the doctrine, and yes, I agree with that doctrine because it's in the Scriptures, and yes, of course I believe it. But what happens in times of difficulty and trials and hard circumstances is that we do what? We forget those doctrines. And so we're not believing in those doctrines because we've forgotten those doctrines. We forget the promises of God. We forget the God of the promises. He's a God of power and a God of strength. We forget what He's done. We forget. Not too long before Yahweh showing His power through the parting of the Red Sea, Yahweh was manifesting His power to Pharaoh and Egypt in the plagues, the 10 plagues. And it was Pharaoh who was continually doing what? He was forgetting God's power. Because here had come the great plague of the water turned to blood, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he continued to do this after each plague. He continued to harden his heart and not let the people of Israel go. And another plague came. And another plague came. And another plague came. He was forgetting God's power that he was seeing with his own eyes. And now the people of God are following after the ways of Pharaoh. They're following after the ways of the world. And that's what we do often as God's people when difficult circumstances arise. And we, of course, when thinking of Israel in the wilderness, we're looking at them and we're rolling our eyes and we're like, how, Israel, can you actually do this again and again and again, where you grumble against God and you complain and you fall into idolatry and all these sins? And we think, you know, it's so easy to get the point. Here's the doctrine, you believe it, live it out. And yet, what they fall into themselves as Israel is the same thing we often fall into as well when difficulty and trying circumstances come that our Lord and Savior brings upon us by His grace. We are the ones who are often grumbling and complaining. Because as Paul, again, points out in 1 Corinthians 10, when we are looking at Israel in the Exodus, what we're actually doing is looking in a mirror. Israel's story is in many ways our story. Because we go out from here and something happens and we forget the Word of God. We forget the ways that God has acted in the past. We forget God Himself. We forget His works. We forget His promises. We forget His presence among us today in our hearts by His Spirit. What is it in us, beloved? For some of us, it's just the busyness of life that causes us to forget. The world, things going on around us, our eyes not being focused on the Lord is why we forget. Every aspect of our lives are being shown to not be focused on the Lord in those times. We're focused on many other things. We're beginning to realize now, hopefully, why the Lord calls us to meditate upon His law day and night. And why He tells us to pray unceasingly. So our focus will be up always upon Him, even in the times of testing, in the times that His grace is poured out and we are going through difficult circumstances. What that means is not that we become monks or go into monasteries or hide ourselves away from the world. It means as we go about our callings in the world, that our callings are focused on Him and not to gain money or not to get promoted. That's not a bad thing to be promoted or anything like that. But our goal is not that. Our goal is to be a follower of Jesus Christ wherever we are. To be a Christian wherever we are. That as we're working, that we're praying. That as we're serving, we are meditating upon His Word. That we respond, then some of us, all of us will respond probably and say, well, that's hard. That's hard to pray unceasingly. And that's hard to meditate upon His law day and night, as the psalmist says. And you are right about that. It is very hard. When you are untrained in doing it, it is very hard. But think of anything that you've never done before. Say, golfing. Well, you can think of anything. I thought of golfing first. I'm sure some of you could pick up a golf club here for the first time who've never played and put the ball on the ground. You could probably hit the ball because you have hand-eye coordination. That's been trained, by the way. But you're probably going to slice it or hook it or top it or take a big chunk of soil out of the ground. It's not going to be good. And that's because it takes a lot of training to be good at golfing. It takes a lot of training to be good at anything. And so it is praying and meditating on God's Word all the time. It takes training. It takes practice. And so what now? How do we begin training ourselves for difficult circumstances and difficult trials, which is meant for us to be grace to us? Now, that's what we take up in the second point. What can happen when in the wilderness? What can happen when in the wilderness? What often happens is that we forget. We forget God, we forget His presence, we forget His promises, we forget His works, what He's done. But what can happen in the wilderness? Here the context, the people grumble to Moses. They've taken their eyes off of the Lord. What are they doing? They're looking at a man. And they're complaining to him. And of course he's their mediator, and they cry with complaint, "What shall we drink?" And so they're not only focused on Moses, they're focused on the water. So Moses does what he's supposed to do. He mediates. He's the mediator. Verse 25, "Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet," that is, able to drink. Israel, reading this years later, or hearing this years later, would immediately be pointed to God's law. Just that verse 25. Because this word showed. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The word showed in the original language looks almost identical. You almost would hear it the same way as you hear the word Torah, which is the word for law in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. The solution to grumbling and complaining the Lord shows us is His law. And that's not just a hypothetical based on what a Hebrew word kind of looks like, appearing to be like the word for law. This is what he actually goes on to say, very literally, verse 25 again. "Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them." The tree, throwing it into the waters, actually happened. The water was made sweet. They could drink the water. They could get through the trying and difficult providence. Why? Because the Lord provided for them. And we're shown that this is an object lesson for Israel. And it was to point Israel, to point us to God's law. What can happen in the wilderness is that we would forget, that we would not forget, but continually have on our hearts and our minds God's law, God's Word. "For God, there made for them a statute and regulation. There He tested them. But they failed to remember it previously." And they're going to go on and they're going to fail to remember it again and again and again. They rather forgot His law. And so they complained and they grumbled. What about this law? What do we do with His law? Verse 26. "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God," which is found in the law, "if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer," healing them by the law. Beloved, the Lord is saying, here that while Israel acted faithlessly by complaining, grumbling, and not remembering Him, the Lord, in the wilderness, in this life, it doesn't have to be that way. It can be something different. He's given the true way. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit who's present with you today as He is with Israel in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He's given you His Spirit in your hearts. What can happen in the wilderness of this life then is remembering His Word. You can remember Him. God has taken you, the sinner who is totally depraved and cannot do any good, and He's given you a heart that desires good, and He's given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do good while there is still remaining sin. And so you can do what is good. You can remember Him. You can remember His promises. You can remember His works so that we might be sanctified and cleansed of sin. the sin of forgetting and grumbling. Here you would expect Yahweh to be quite angry, and yet again He acts in grace and mercy towards His people. What Moses does here is actually what Israel should have done in the first place, for he cries out to the Lord. That's what they should have done when there was no water, and then they came to the waters of Marah and there was bitter and they had nothing to drink. They should have immediately cried out to the Lord. They should have been crying out to the Lord before that as well. Instead of us and Israel grumbling at the sight and feeling of difficulty and bad circumstances and falling under the weight of all of that, we ought to go boldly to the Lord in prayer ourselves, that we might, what? That we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews says. And here's Yahweh holding out His mercy and grace to us through His Word and through His Spirit. And there's no word of rebuke, there's no word of chastening, but there's a sweet and gracious answer from God. Will we in this life forget it? Forget Him? Or will we turn in boldness and confidence before His throne, seeking His help when there is no water to survive? Now, Christian, what about when a brother or sister sins and forgets the Lord, and you see that or hear that? You are called here to be a kingdom of priests, to also intercede for them like Moses did, praying to the Lord when their faith failed. Was the Lord going to provide? Of course He was. Israel just needed to remember the promises. He has promised that He would provide. And they should have cried out to Him. Here He makes the waters drinkable. He isn't cursing the people as He did when He turned the water to blood in the first plague. He's turning the bloody, in this case bitter, water to good drinkable water. In the midst of God's grace and promises, He's turning blessings into curses for those who hate Him. And He's turning curses into blessings for those who love Him. And as we see further here, on those whom He has set His love. It's not enough for you to sing and rejoice in God's redemption and salvation as we do every Lord's Day in worship. It extends out from this time, as we're shown in this passage and what we do here. It extends listening to God and obeying Him. Now, you cannot merely sing and rejoice in God's deliverance. You must also obey, beloved. For those who love God, keep His commandments. Freedom from bondage, freedom from sin and oppression, does not mean now that anything goes. Some Christians actually believe that, unfortunately, that, well, we have received grace and therefore we can do whatever because God's going to continually shower us with grace. And that is to make God's grace cheap. Freedom from slavery actually means freedom unto service to God. Freedom to serve God. Service to Yahweh is itself true freedom. True freedom always means obedience to God's Word and listening to Him. That's not slavery as in a bad sense. That is being what Paul says, a slave to righteousness. And that is freeing. That is true freedom from bondage, death. It is life. This is what can happen in our lives in the wilderness. We can obey God. We can listen to Him. And the proof of this, the confidence of this, the assurance that we can obey God today is the Spirit that dwells within our hearts, Christians. If we have not the Spirit, we cannot obey. We cannot listen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. At verse 26, Yahweh is weaving obedience into the life and discipleship of Israel long before they came to Mount Sinai here. But remember, they've already been saved. They've already been redeemed. And true faith always produces true salvation, always produces obedience to God's Word. Good works, as James says. It produces ears to hear and believe His Word. And this is preparing Israel, and it's preparing us today to realize that what happens at Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments, is not the beginning. It's nothing new in the life of faith. It's nothing new in the life of Israel. It's nothing new that's happening in Exodus 20. What happens in Exodus 20 is a summary of what the Lord has always been commanding His people, what always has required of His people and guiding His people since before even the fall in the garden, because there in the garden you see each part of the Ten Commandments. And when the people of Yahweh obey in faith, the bitter waters of our wilderness journey in this life are made sweet by the grace of our Lord, who is our healer. And then we read verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were twelve springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. And so this is what the Lord does to drive home His point to Israel. The Lord guides them immediately from the bitterness, the waters of Marah, to Elim, a place where there is a perfect amount of nourishing. There's a spring for every tribe of Israel. 12. There's a shade tree with fruit on it produced for every one of the elders of Israel. There are 70 elders of Israel. It's showing that there's perfect amount of nourishment provided by the Lord. This is a manifestation of God's grace, showing that His blessings go to those whom He shows His love to, and to whom He manifests His grace and mercy, and who believe and obey Him. These the Lord heals and provides for. Today there's a faulty doctrine about God's grace, that our primary focus of God's grace is to be at the moment of salvation. That is, justification. Our primary focus of our Christian lives must be on our justification. And what a glorious and precious truth justification is. But here we learn it cannot be separated from the doctrine of sanctification. Though it is different, it cannot be divided from it. It's like repentance and faith. It cannot be divided. They go together, but they're different. Sanctification is that great doctrine concerning the happiness and blessedness, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the happiness and blessedness that we can have and will have as God's people upon our faithful and dutiful obedience to His Word. The blessed life, the life that's led by green pastures and quiet waters, the life that finds oasis in the wilderness, is an obedient life. As we close, we ought to remember John 14, verse 21, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." And John 15, verses 9 through 11, "As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." How is it that we have joy, and that joy is made full? God spoke to us these things, and these things we must keep. This can be our life. And so let us remember God's Word and believe and follow after Him. And let's pray and ask for His help in these things. Our Father, we confess again now that we can't do this. We cannot obey. We cannot produce good works or good fruit. We cannot love You as You have loved us unless You do Your great work within us. Father, You have given us the Spirit, and yet often we take the Spirit and take those leadings, and we grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit and suppress the Spirit. Father, may it not be. May You continually be growing us, that we would continually see more and more good fruit. We know in this life we will not be perfect. We're like Israel in that way. That we will not be completely sanctified. until you bring us unto yourself and glorify us. Father, now we ask that you would cleanse us of our sin. Why? Because you promised that you will cleanse us of our sin as far as the east is from the west. And so we pray your promises, knowing in faith that you will bring your promises about, because you're a faithful God and you fulfill all your promises. God calls us to be trained by you, that we would grow more and more to meditate upon your law day and night, that we would grow and be trained to pray unceasingly. Something that appears to be impossible for us, and yet, Father, that is what you require of us. To be constantly, unceasingly in perfect relationship to you. And that is what we desire, and we know one day we will have that, because you promise that we will have it with you, with your Son in glory. Father, begin training us now in these things. And yet, Father, we confess also that there are some perhaps here who are in complete darkness, who are in complete sin and can do no good because they have not the Spirit. And Father, we ask, as we heard already this day, that you would shine a light on their dark hearts, and that you would cancel out the darkness. Father, in us there remains slight darkness, continuing darkness. Lord, cancel that darkness out with your light. Shine your word upon it. Shine yourself upon it. And heal us. Father, many missing today because they need healing. We're sick. Father, cause them to meditate upon your word. And heal them in their bodies, if that be your will. We know it will be, because you will, at least in the end, heal their bodies and give us new glorified bodies. Father, praise you for life. Praise you for the new baby, faith that will be born, that's been born just a couple days ago. We thank you for her and Lillian, and ask that you would bless that family and with John and those children, that you would grant them sanctification through that blessing of that child, and that child will not know one day apart from you and your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these things in the faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.